Father God, I just want to thank you so much for this day. Lord, I thank you for this weekend. What a wonderful thing it is when we have missionaries who remind us that you love the whole world. Our area of the world can get pretty small at times. And sometimes we have trouble seeing beyond the local region. But you are a big God, and you love people of every tribe, every nation. All people, you love them. And when we have missionaries up here talking as they did last night, that is the message that we hear. So Lord, I thank you for your love today. I thank you for a love that you give when we don't always return it. Matter of fact, our default position is to take your love for granted, and yet you give it freely. So I thank you for that. And Lord, as we come before your word today, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move powerfully. Just as it says in your word that you are like the wind. You go where you want to go. Well, Holy Spirit, would you go, please, deeper into each of us. Grant us understanding of your word and help us to be the people you're calling us to be. We pray this all in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. First of all, I just want to say thank you. And for the record, I will never refuse prayer. So anybody ever wants to pray for me, you're free to pray for me. What I struggle with is accolades to some degree, because when people are saying we appreciate you, which I do appreciate, it's very encouraging to me, so thank you, and I love you guys so much. I will say that as that's being rolling in my head, part of what I'm thinking is all the people that help me, so the staff, the volunteers, praise team, I mean, it's just this, to me, it's this team effort, perhaps if you would, if you extend to me appreciation, I thank you. But if you would, think about just people that are on staff too. If you've been blessed by even a volunteer, anybody in the church that just serving faithfully, that has blessed you. I really appreciate as a pastor, people that engage, people that serve, that offer all their gifts that God has given them. And, you know, where would we be without that? I'd be one tired puppy, I'll tell you that much. So just very encouraged for that. We are continuing our series on the book of John, and today we're getting into chapter 3. Now, I want to preface chapter 3 by talking about how this is, so much of the book of John is extremely significant to me. And you've heard me talk before about how I really wasn't a believer. I thought I was. And, you know, I went through my whole, you know, my life, and I could tell you exactly the day that, in my opinion, everything changed for me. And the reason why that is partially because, I mean, it's what it's explained in John chapter 3. See, there's a difference between being a religious person who goes to church and was raised in church and being a follower of Jesus. And what is the difference? The difference is the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And if I could title my messages, which I title the series, but I don't title my message, this would probably be titled Religion versus Regeneration. There's a difference. And the fact of the matter is, and so as a pastor who loves the people that come here, and I greatly desire to spend eternity. Think about that. We'll spend eternity together. Maybe that's good. Maybe it's not bad. I don't know. But we will be sanctified by then, so it'll be all right. But think about that. But what I don't want is people that I've been in fellowship with for years and years and years who don't understand what we're going to talk about today, because it's vital. Whether or not you receive what we talk about today is one thing, but I want you to understand it, because this is what everything hinges upon. And it's terribly, it means tremendously important. So with that being said, we're going to work our way through chapter 3. We're going to go through the first half of chapter 3, and we're going to unpack it as we go. If you remember where we left off last week in John chapter 2, it kind of ends with this statement that's, you know, kind of, I don't know how to say, but it's kind of sobering. Okay, so here's what it says. So 2:23, which sets up where we're going today. Because of the miraculous signs Jesus did in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, many began to trust in him. But Jesus didn't trust them because he knew human nature. No one really needed to tell him what mankind is really like. So part of what we have to do here and where we're going to go today is not just a greater understanding of what we talk about in chapter 3, but a necessity of God to do what he's saying he's going to do in chapter 3. You see, you do not get into heaven by works. You'll never be good enough. So there's no scorekeeper in heaven that's saying, okay, that's a plus, that's a minus, and at the end of our lives, they tally it up and they say, okay, you got more pluses than minuses. That's religion. And that's not true. That's not what it is. There has to be something else. And so that's where we'd be in John chapter 3. So John chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, there was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. So stop right there. This was a very powerful man in Jerusalem. Nicodemus, who came to Jesus, was a leader of leaders. So some commentators say, imagine, this is on the level of the Pope. So just this highly respected religious leader coming to see Jesus. This is how so this would almost been a person that if they said something, the people, the Pharisees would have been like, ooh, we might want to do that. That's how powerful this person was. So he comes to Jesus after dark one evening. Jesus was already controversial. And so Nicodemus came to see him at night. He didn't want to be seen coming to see Jesus. We know that Jesus has this reputation already. Throughout scriptures, he's referenced as somebody who is in the company of notorious sinners. And he's saying things that the religious establishment doesn't agree with. And so already he's got this reputation. They're not sure who he is. And so after dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. And this is what he says. He says, Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Stop right there. Boy, that sounds like saving faith, doesn't it? People who think Jesus is a good teacher, good man, and that probably he was sent by God, or he has this special understanding of God. And so if people are at that point where they approve of Jesus, of who he was and what he said, and they're at this place where, they think he's a good leader, that sounds close to saving faith. Is that saving faith? No, it's not. That is not saving faith. Because look what Jesus says to him in verse 3. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Remember, Jesus is about, when he says that, he's about to say something extremely important. And he says, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now stop right there. Jesus says, you cannot enter the kingdom of God just by this understanding that I was sent by God. Or even that you approve of the things that I say. You must be born again. You must be a citizen of heaven, which is a birthright. It's not a physical birthright. It is a spiritual birthright. When I think about this, I always remember, you know, we're talking about Uganda. I remember going to Africa several years ago and talking to a local there. And I said to him, I said, have you ever been to America? And they're like, no. I said, would you like to go someday? And he goes, I would love to go, but I don't think I'll ever get there because I'm not a citizen, I don't have a visa, and I don't have the money to get there. And it kind of hit me like a ton of bricks. We take for granted because we were born into America, right? And so we just kind of, well, we're Americans. Well, imagine if you're from a place like Uganda, and you think, and you see America way out there, and you know that, there's like literally no way you're ever going to go there. Because there's this gap that's hard. It's an economic gap. It's a geographic gap. It's all of these things that are nearly impossible to overcome. Well, going to heaven is impossible for us. It is absolutely impossible. You cannot be good enough to go to heaven. The requirement for heaven is perfection. And nobody in this room is perfect. And you'll never be perfect enough. Scripture tells us that we are born with a deficit. Scripture says, look at David. He said, I was conceived in iniquity, which means even at my conception, I was a sinner. I was born a sinner. It's our nature. See, this is, sometimes you say things like, we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Our nature is sin, which is hard to grasp, because we like to think, well, I'm really a pretty good person. And relatively speaking, that's true. But compare yourself to Jesus. Just for a moment. If you compare yourself, and see, this is what we do religiously, is we compare ourselves to somebody who makes us feel better about where we're at in life, as far as our morals go, as far as things like that. I mean, you could say, well, I've never gone to prison, or I've never had this, or I've never done that, or I've never been there, or this or that, or anything like that. And I can tell you, I used to do prison ministry, and I met people in prison that are more free than people who aren't in prison. We have this wonderful group of people that go to the jails and to the prisons to bring the gospel to people. And the whole idea is that even though you are behind bars, you can be spiritually free. Because one is not dependent on the other. And so this is this bigger picture. So Jesus says, I tell you the truth, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't even see it, let alone enter it. And this is a vital truth. Quick reference goes back to chapter 1. When Scripture is talking, it's talking about Jesus. And it says that, it talks about this spiritual rebirth that comes. Verses 12 and 13, it says, but all who believe him and accept him, he gave the right to become children of God. Verse 13, they are reborn not with a physical birth, resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. When you hear the terms, when Jesus talks about being born again, if you kind of really break that down, it says born from above. So unless you're born from above, unless you receive this spiritual rebirth, you cannot be born again. Now, he's talking to Nicodemus, right? He's like the teacher. He's like the big kahuna. I don't know. He's big. And his response to Jesus is, what do you mean? See, he doesn't get it. He says, what do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. This was like this, what? What are you talking about, crazy man? This was kind of his response. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. Stop right there. People speculate, what do you mean, water and Spirit? What does that mean? Does it mean you have to be baptized? What does that mean? It's very simple what it means. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, the leader of the people. Jesus is referencing the prophet Ezekiel. And so if you go to Ezekiel 36, and we turn to verse 25, this is what it says. It says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean, talking about your sins. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. and I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I'll take out your stony, stubborn heart, your heart that resists God, your heart that is an enemy to God, the heart that finds anything more important than God, anything in my life, whatever it is, I've got 1,000 things I'd rather do than worship God. I'm going to take that heart, and I'm going to get rid of it. I'm going to give you a new one, a heart that starts with God. He says that, I take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. I told people all the time, when I first was born again, born from above, I'm this guy, I'm a football player, I've been in the military, I kind of visual myself as kind of a tough guy. And I would bawl. I couldn't talk about Jesus without getting emotional. And even now when I preach, I get emotional because the Holy Spirit, it's tenderized my heart. It's not the way it was. It's not this calloused heart that can say hateful things about people. You know, sometimes when I see Christians, on Facebook or social media, I wonder, is that a tender heart talking? When they're talking politics, is that a tender heart talking? When they're talking about other people that sin, is that a tender heart talking? Or is that a religious heart talking? Because there's a difference. See, religious hearts are easy. They're easy to find. They're a mile away. They can tell everybody else what's wrong with them, but they sure can't say what's wrong with themselves. See, only a tender heart and a responsive heart and a humble heart can stand before the Holy Spirit and say, yeah, I need you. I need you. A religious heart says, hey, they need you. I'm good. Right? And so Jesus talking says, I'll put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. Here's the thing. You see, when you've been born again, it's no longer an obligation to honor God. It's not something you do and think to yourself, well, you know, God, I went to church. I actually have been praying for the last 4 days. And how about a little help here, Lord? It's not like that. You're compelled by love for God. You don't do the things for God because you feel guilty or obligated to do it. There's something in there. You do things because you love God. I don't do things for Vicky because it's my duty or my obligation. I do things for her because I love her. I do things for God because I love him. And I want others to love him. I want others to be with him because I know his heart for people. I've never understood Christians that don't care about other people knowing Jesus. I've never understood that. And I wonder myself sometimes if they actually know Jesus. Because if they do, they know his heart for people. Because the spirit that dwells in them gives them that heart. It's not all the time. You have to actually ask for it, and you have to pray for it, and you have to be responsive to it. But it's kind of it's a powerful thing. Now, again, if you continue in Ezekiel, now we get to chapter 37, and 37 gives us this powerful visual, and this is a very common scripture, although I wonder sometimes how many people know what it is. But Ezekiel 37, the Lord took hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones. He led me all around among the bones that covered the valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground and were completely dried out. Do you get this picture? And then he asked me, son of man, can these bones become living again? Now this is the picture of us in our pursuit of God. We are dry bones. We're dead spiritually. And he says, "O sovereign Lord," I replied, "you alone know the answer to that." Then he said to me, "Speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I'm going to put breath, ruach, the spirit of God, ruach. In the New Testament, it's pneuma, it's breath of God, into you and make you live again. I will put flesh and muscle on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath into you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." The breath of God. "So I spoke this message just as he told me. Suddenly as I spoke, there was a rattling noise all across the valley. The bones of each body came together and attached themselves as complete skeletons. Then as I watched, muscles and flesh formed over the bones. Then skin formed to cover their bodies, but they still had no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Speak a prophetic message to the winds, son of man. Speak a prophetic message and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath, from the four winds, breathe into these dead bodies so that they may live again.'" Ruach, spirit. "So I spoke the message as he commanded me, and breath came into their bodies. They all came to life and stood up on their feet, a great army of God's people. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones represent the people of Israel, the people of God. They are saying, we have become old, dry bones. All hope is gone. Our nation is finished. Therefore, prophesy to them and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I will open your graves of exile and cause you to rise again. Then I will bring you back to the land of Israel. When this happens, O my people, you will know that I am the Lord. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live again and return home to your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done what I said. Yes, the Lord has spoken." I talked to you about how the Holy Spirit, the dwelling place of the Spirit, changed after the resurrection and after the ascension to heaven. The Holy Spirit changed. You see, up until this point in the Old Testament, God would send the Holy Spirit to come upon people for special things, special moments. But we didn't become the temple of the Lord until the sacrifice for our sins was made. And then we became the temple of God, where the Holy Spirit dwells within us always. Scripture says that the Holy Spirit is the seal that says we belong to God. And we need to allow that to happen. Now, I will say, for a lot of people, this is something that a lot of Christian churches don't talk about, which is crazy to me. If Jesus says you can't enter the kingdom of God unless this happens, then I think we should talk about it. I don't know about you. Kind of a big deal. We have this term, we have Christians, and then we have the born-again Christians. Well, can I tell you, there's no other Christian than a born-again Christian. If you think you're a Christian and you haven't been born again, you're not. You're just a churchgoer. And there's a difference. Let's go back to our text in John. So in John, we're continuing. Jesus is continuing his conversation. And he says that, he goes on to say, "So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. You must be born from above. You need something that only God can give you. The wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind, but can't tell where it comes from or where it's going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit." There's no checklist. I can't say four steps to being born again. I can't do that. I can tell you what it looks like after you're born again. I can tell you ultimately what the great exchange is, that somewhere in this process, I could tell you how your view of God can change. I could tell you all that. But I can't give you a 12-step process to being born again, because it requires God's involvement. And so he goes on to say, so then Nicodemus comes back to him. How are these things possible? Jesus begins to give him the secret to being born again and what it looks like when you're born again. OK, Okay? So here it is. So listen closely. Verse 10. You are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things? You're the teacher of all teachers. You're like the big teacher of Jerusalem. And you don't get this? He says, I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. So, a couple things. First of all, if you have your Bible, circle understand in verse 10. You are a respected Jewish leader, and yet you don't understand these things. A person who's born again is beginning to receive supernatural understanding of God and a desire to know more about God. You know, people say, well, you know, how do I know if I'm born again? Do you want to know more about God? Because there's something is fueling that. You know, there's people that, and please hear my heart on this, okay? Hear my heart on this. This is not a religious thing, but I see way too many people that are way too casual about God. And they really, there's nothing inside them that wants them to go deeper or know more. I see people here, and I'm just patiently waiting for the Spirit to draw them deeper. It's not okay to walk around with a very casual, who cares, you know what, I don't, you know, I'll just go occasionally to get, you know, hear the word of God, and that's good for me. There needs to be a hunger for Scripture. There needs to be a hunger for a relationship with God, deep personal knowing of God. And now granted, it ebbs and flows. It's not like this, it's not, you know, there are times where it's drier than others. But has it ever been? Has it ever been? So understanding, do you hunger for greater understanding of God? I assure you, we tell you what we know and seen, and yet you won't believe, some translations say accept. You won't accept our testimony. So you hear the gospel, you hear the word of God, and it constantly, you hear it and you hear it and you hear it, but you don't accept it because you don't do what it says. There's a resistance to obedience. And I know when you're born again, you can still resist obedience, but there's this constant working. There's this conviction. And like there's this understanding that I am being a little rebellious right now. You see, so as a Christian, you can still sin. But there's a sour taste about it, right? When you're not a Christian, you can do certain things and there's no conviction because there's no Spirit. There might be something that goes against your conscience and you might feel guilty about that. But when you're Spirit-filled, when you're born from above and the Spirit is present, there's a deeper conviction that goes. You haven't accepted our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? You're starting to accept the heavenly things. I was talking with somebody the other day, and they said that, you know, they're starting to run these polls now of evangelical Christians, and the number of people that don't believe in the resurrection is astounding in America. And I hear that, and I get it. I get why people don't, but I don't understand why born again Christians. Because how can you experience Jesus if he's not alive? All that tells me is there's a whole lot of people that call themselves Christians that have never experienced the living Jesus. And that breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. And so here, you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things. How can you possibly believe when I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned. But the Son of Man, a title Jesus gives himself, a la Ezekiel 37. He also, Daniel chapter 7, The Son of Man has come down from heaven. This, when we talk about Jesus being the way, think about it like this. If you, so all everybody here, I don't know if Newton is your hometown, maybe some other town is your hometown, or maybe where you live right now. And if somebody who's never been there before was to ask you, how do I get there? You'd give them directions, right? Because they're actually from there. So it's important you understand that Jesus came from heaven. Therefore, he knows the way to heaven. And so it's this picture. So Jesus says, you know, nobody's ever gone up there and come back to tell you how to get there. I've actually come to the earth from heaven to tell you how to get there. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. Eternal life. I count on Moses. So here you had Moses, while the Israelites, after they fled Egypt, being led by God himself. God himself is with them. He's feeding them. He's a pillar of fire by night. He's a pillar of smoke by day. They have the presence of God. They've just got this amazing situation, and yet they're still complaining. And even saying, you know, I think captivity in Egypt wasn't that bad. And so God, you know what God did? He sent a whole bunch of poisonous snakes to start taking them out. And he said to them, he said, here's the deal. If you put a bronze snake on a pole and you hold it up and you look at that, then you'll get healed. It was a question of faith. It was also a prophecy to the cross. If you ever have seen the American Medical Association's logo, it's actually a snake on a cross, which comes from this account with Moses. Just like those that looked at that snake was healed from the poisonous snake bite, those who look to the cross receive healing from their sin. And this is what Jesus is talking about. And then he goes on, anybody ever heard John 3:16? Anybody ever heard of John 3:16? All you gotta do is watch a football game, right? And you can see a sign in the end zone. John 3:16. Well, here it is. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Sometimes I think when we mass-produce Bible verses, they lose their effectiveness. But just so I understand, let's just go over this. Just so we're not so used to the verse that we kind of minimize what it means. God loves the world. He loves the earth. He loves you. Religion kind of gives you this angry God that's put up a whole bunch of rules that have to be obeyed. And if you obey them correctly, then maybe God will forgive you. Regeneration says, put your faith in God. He'll do the heavy lifting. All you have to do is trust him and obey him. He'll give you a new desire. He'll give you a new heart. It's not a religious. It's not a heart of obligation. It's a heart driven by love. God loved the whole world. He gave his one and only Son. Jesus was unique. Uniquely, it's not, some people say that, you know, they think that Jesus was created. He wasn't. He was God. He, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons of God, all fully God, functioning as one. So you have the Trinity, and so God gave the Son out of the Trinity because he loved the world so much. It required a sacrifice. It says that anyone who believes in him will not perish, which if you kind of break that word down, it literally says you won't be lost forever. That's what it means to perish. You're forever lost. And I think, you know, in a moment like this, we just have to make it very, very clear. Those who are not born again, who do not see the kingdom of God, they go to a place called hell. And in that place, they're separated from God forever. Basically, so the way that you look at this is that people ultimately get whatever it is that they want. If you want a life void of a relationship with God, here's the good news. You'll get it. You just don't know how much God is a part of your life right now. But you'll find out. And I don't mean to be scary, but in love, I'm warning people. See, people think, they think that, God's not in my life now. So how bad could it be? He is in your life now. You just don't acknowledge him. Joy, peace, happiness, love, all of those things come from God, and you receive a blessing from it, whether you acknowledge him or not. But the reason why hell is bad is because there is no love. There is no joy. There is no peace. All of these things that make life worth living, they all belong to God, and they're gone. But if you love God, you're going to get to be with God forever. That's the difference. You get whatever you want. You want a life without God? You'll get it. You want a life with God? You want more of God? You want to be with God forever? You're going to get it. That's heaven. What gets between you and God now that the world provides? What do you sacrifice your relationship with God for? What on earth, if it's a choice between that or God, wins? You need somewhere in your heart, if you're born again, the Holy Spirit is stirring up a love that goes beyond anything else on earth. A love, you can love other things on earth, but don't love them more than Jesus. See, that's the thing. It's hard to explain. You know, for me, kind of the big area that God's really worked on with me, there's several areas. One is money. Another one is football. I mean, last night, I missed like a great game last night, but you know what I was doing? I was worshiping Jesus, and I was hearing what God was doing in Uganda instead. And if you were to say to me, you've got a choice. You can either watch this or you can experience that, what I did last night. Not even close. It was amazing to hear. It was amazing to see how people were blessed. And so you got to ask yourself, what is your thing? Doesn't mean you can't have stuff. It's okay. But what are the things that get between you and God? Those are the things that's probably where the Holy Spirit wants, as the Holy Spirit draws you closer to God, those might be some things that you have to surrender. It says that, it goes on to say, God sent his son in the world not to judge the world. Oh, and everybody's, okay, well, there you go. See, Jesus doesn't judge anybody, but listen, it says not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. It says there's no judgment, verse 18, against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only son. So, judge not lest ye be judged. A lot of people like to throw that out there. It's the non-believer's favorite verse, right? Judge not lest ye be judged. But biblically, here's the answer. We're all judged already. And you know what the verdict is? It's guilty. Every one of us, the day you're born, you're guilty. And you know, we don't necessarily like that. But then why do we do the things that we do? If our nature isn't corrupted, why do we do the things that we do? It's because we're guilty. And God could have forsaken us. He could have said, you know what? I'm just going to nuke the earth. Let's just blow it up. He didn't do that. He gave us a safety line. Because he loves us. He gave us another opportunity, and it's Jesus. He gave it to everybody, to the whole world. Jesus came to this earth. He lived on this earth. He suffered. He died brutally. He became the sacrifice for sin. And then he was raised from the dead. And now he lives and reigns. And it's whether or not you make him your king, your savior. The world has been judged. And this is a judgment that you cannot appeal. Just for the record, I want to say real quick, we live in a time where people think, if I don't like a law, I'll just protest it, and I'll just, you know, I'll become really aggressive about it, and I'll try to get rid of it, and I'll complain about it, and I'll do all these things. Or maybe I'll just disregard it. That doesn't work. See, it doesn't work here either, but people think it does. It certainly doesn't work with God. I remember one time I was on a jury duty. I may have told this story before, which was kind of interesting that they'd put a pastor on a jury duty. But anyway, so when you're on a jury, they give you the law. They give you the law, and then you have to, so then they present the case, and then you go, you deliberate, and your deliberation is whether or not they are guilty of violating that law. So we went to deliberation, we're sitting there, and this person says, well, I don't like the law, I think we should let them go. We should say not guilty. And I go, that's not why we're here. We are not here to say whether or not we like the law. We are here to say whether or not the law that is in place has been broken. And see, this is how we think today. Well, I don't like it. So therefore, I'm just going to ignore it. Or I'm going to pretend it doesn't exist. You can't do that with God. You've got to make a decision. You've got to make a decision where you stand on Jesus. You've got to make that decision. Because it's an inevitable reality that is coming. And none of us know when. I don't know. You don't know. We don't know when. If we all lived to be 100 years old, we would wait until we were 99, 11 months, and 30 days to surrender our life to Jesus. We don't know. So today is the day for you to make that decision. Where do you stand with Jesus? Because it's a big deal. It goes on to say, the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. When you shine light on things, the light of Jesus, those who are perishing flee. They don't want to hear it. Get that away from me. I don't want to hear it. When you shine light on people that are born again, they repent. They repent. May be a little wrestling or maybe a desire to flee, but the Holy Spirit binds us to the process. All who evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear that their sins will be exposed. Those who are born again have to know their sins have been dealt with. See, when you're born again, you have the spirit and the flesh. The flesh is corrupted. The flesh, there are fruits of the flesh, but then there are fruits of the spirit. And so these things are being played out in all of us. So it's this idea, the light, all who do evil hate the light, refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they're doing what God wants. See, it's not about me. It's about God and people seeing that God is good. When you have people that are born again and you hear these redemption stories, it changes our view of God. So I want to urge all of us, I want to kind of end, if you've got your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 10. And as we go into a time of response and worship, I want you to sit in your, as you enter into worship and response, I want you to think about the importance of being born again. Now, as we do this, I'm gonna lead us in prayer as we go into a time of worship. And I want to tell you that we're going to have prayer ministers available. If you're sitting there going, what does this mean? I love Jesus. I want more of Jesus. I want to understand more about God. I believe in the Word of God. I believe all these things, but I don't think I've been born again. Get prayer or enter into worship. Move into those places because I will tell you theologically, you have been born again. But it's entirely possible that the pilot light is lit, but the heat isn't turned up very high. And what you need is more. You need to be filled with the Spirit. And don't be afraid to ask for that. So what I want to do is I want to read for you from Romans 10, starting with verse 5, and I want you to hear the words of the Lord. This is the Apostle Paul talking about salvation. And he says, for Moses writes that the law's way of making a person right with God requires obedience to all of its commands, religion. But faith's way of getting right with God says, don't say in your heart, who will go up to heaven to bring Christ down to earth? And don't say, who will go down to the place of the dead to bring Christ back to life again? It's not works-based. Nobody has to do anything more. It's been done. It's finished. In fact, it says the message is very close at hand. It's on your lips and in your heart. You don't have to look anywhere else but within. And that message is the very message about faith that we preach. It all comes down to faith. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. You will be born from above. For it is by believing in your heart that you're made right with God. It's by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. This is the example of faith. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They all have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So we're going to go into a time of response. I'm going to pray for us. And I want you, don't be afraid. You don't have to do it. You know what? You can sit in your seat and you can pray a prayer. And all you have to do is ask for Jesus to send more of the Spirit into your life. Or if you feel like, okay, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. And I'm hearing this thing about being born again. I don't know what that means. I don't know if I fully understand. Grant me understanding. You can ask God for these things. It's very personal. And if you ultimately want people to pray for you, you can come up for prayer, you can have communion afterwards, or you can just respond in worship. But let me pray for us, and then we'll respond. So Father God, I just come before you, Lord, and I do. I just praise you. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would move powerfully among us today. I pray, Lord, that I just pray right now for anybody here that has not received the new birth. Lord, I pray that by faith, you would grant them faith and that you would regenerate and give them a new heart, a heart for the kingdom of God. Lord, I pray that you would surround those people with other Spirit-filled believers that would be there to help them and to pray for them as this process happens. Lord, it is an amazing miracle when you give a person a new heart. And so we lift up this time to you, Holy Spirit. We pray that you would just move powerfully. Lord, for the people that are here that have received the new heart, they've struggled with faith or they've struggled with moving deeper. I pray, Lord, that you would stoke the fire within them and that they would be filled with your presence and your power. Lord Jesus, It's in moments like these that I remember what it was like before I experienced you living, what my life was like. And I thank you. I thank you that I went from death to life all because of you. And I want so badly for other people to experience that. So Lord, I lift up this time to you and I pray that you would just move powerfully. I pray that today is a day of salvation for people. So we just lift up this response time to you. And Lord, we invite you to do what only you could do. We pray this all in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. So before I dismiss you, I want to tell you that, you know, just because we dismiss doesn't mean you can't still receive prayer. Doesn't mean you can't call the church during the week and receive prayer. You know, this is one of those things. You know, living life by the Spirit is a whole different ball game. I mean, this talks about how lost we are. We don't know how to do this, and that's okay, because the Spirit can help us, but we help each other. So I want to urge you, don't just because you leave here, and if you heard something today that you're wrestling with, that's okay. Wrestle with it. Go to God with it. Call the office, whatever it is. We're here to help you as you try to make sense of all this and come in line with the Spirit. I want to make one plug before I dismiss you. The Trunk or Treat that's coming up. That is an amazing event. And I want to urge people, I don't care if you've been going here for 2 weeks, I want to urge people to sign up for it. I heard that that some of the places that have done it in the past are not doing it this year. And you know, obviously, you know, they call it merry, not scary. Nothing like, you know, we don't want anybody dressed as demons or witches or anything, right? I mean, you know, Vicky and I, we've got a special, everybody that's been there, we have a costume every year. And we've never been anything scary. The idea is that in the midst of a dark holiday, we want to bring the light of Jesus into it. Because you know why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that none would perish. We have to go because God loves the world. We have to invite them into places. Thousands of people come to Trunk or Treat. It's a great opportunity just to love people in the name of Jesus and to bless them. So I want to urge you, sign up. Sign up for it. It's a big event, and it's a great way to love on people and be a witness. So we're going to dismiss you now. Before we do, I want to bless you. So please stand. As you leave here today, I pray that for all of you, you go now knowing the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ the Son, and the fellowship and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now and always. God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a great week.